in Hilchos Yom Tov, but we're going to come back to it. I hope we will... I got a bunch more questions, so we probably won't finish tonight, but we'll do one more session, unless there are more questions. But for now, we'll do it this week and next week. I'm not going to go in order. So, the question is... Okay, here we go. Is unnecessary cosmetic surgery permitted? So, the questioner didn't ask what type, but let's say a person has a small, straight nose, and they're afraid they don't look Jewish, so they want to get surgery to have, like, a long, crooked nose. So would that be okay? So, in general, there is a prohibition in the Torah against wounding another person. You can't hit someone or wound them. The Gemara in Bava Kamma says that even applies to yourself. You can't wound yourself. So, seemingly, it should be aser. But at the same time, one is allowed to get their ears pierced. Now, the truth is that's not so pashut. There's a famous story with Rav Aaron Lichtenstein that when his daughter was 13, she asked him to get her ears pierced. And he was very hesitant because of the Isser Chavala, like we've said. You're not allowed to wound yourself. Getting your ears pierced is wounding yourself. So she pushed him a little bit, and he agreed that they could go to Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and ask him the question, and they would follow what he said. So they went to Rosh Shlomo Zalman, who said to them something along the lines of, "I don't understand your question. By us, the boys get a bris milah and the girls have their ears pierced." there's no doubt that for many, many, many centuries, from time immemorial, women got their ears pierced. So we have to figure out why that is. But it's hard to imagine that it would be aser. So Rav Moshe has a tshuva about this in Igros Moshe, Chelek Choshen Mishpat, Chelek Beis, Simen Samech Vav. And he is the most permissive of the poskim we're going to discuss on the topic. And he basically says that it's okay. And he's medayik this way from the Rambam. When the Rambam defines the Isser of Chovel, he says it's Aser, either Derech Bizayon in one girsa, or the other girsa is Derech Nitzayon. So Bizayon would be in a degrading manner, or Derech Nitzayon would be in like a fight, in a belligerent manner. And that being the case, if it's not Derech Nitzayon, it's Mutter. So here where the person wants to get the surgery done to look better, so that's not Derech Nitzayon. Rav Moshe's particular case was a woman who felt that she was going to have a hard time getting a shidduch if she didn't get this surgery. And before we get to Rav Moshe's proofs for this, which he brings four proofs from the Gemara to support the Rambam's contention that it's only aser if it's Derech Nitzayon, it's worthwhile to note that this might relate to a more general question about the nature of Yisurim Bein Adam L'Chaveru. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman writes in Kobe Tsa'aro Simen Ayin that Yisurim that are Bein Adam L'Chaveru only apply if it's Derech Kilkol V'Hashchasa Shelo L'Tzorach. Meaning to say, if it's destructive, unnecessarily destructive, or harmful or hurtful. And he gives a number of examples. It's a big chiddush. It might not be obvious that everybody agrees, but I'll give you his examples, which I think are all fascinating and telling. So, one, the Isser of Losisna es Achicha, you can't hate another Jew. And the Gemara says that's if you don't see them doing a certain type of Avera. But if you see them doing a certain type of Avera, let's say Davar Erva, then it's mutter to hate them, because it's not for no reason. It's the Rishayim. Another example, with respect to the prohibition of Almana V'Yasoma, or V'Yasom Lo Se'anun, you can't oppress widows and orphans. So the Rambam writes that if you did this, let's say the orphan, in order to teach them Torah, or to teach them a trade, then it's mutter, it's not an isser, right? Let's say I'm a teacher, and I have a yasom in my class, and the yasom's acting up. so I give them a punishment. So that's mutter. But one second, I'm oppressing them. The answer is that it's for their benefit, it's to help them. Assuming it is, then that's okay. Another example, lo se lech rachil, they serve rachilos and lashon hara. So it's mutter to say lashon hara about bali machlokas in order to silence a fight, to cause more peace, or general rules concerning lashon hara latoeles. There's a prohibition in the Torah against onas dvarim. It's mutter to do it if it's derech tochacha in the right circumstances, or even though there's an iser to be malbin pnei chaveru berabim, it's mutter if it's tochacha. Now again, you have to follow the rules. You could only do it first privately, but if they don't listen privately and if the circumstances are met, you could publicly embarrass them for the purpose of tochacha. And that's what the Nevi'im and Kol Yisrael did, right? They were embarrassed people, but it was for a purpose. So from here he writes, Umuchach mikol zeh dechol ha'isurim ha'elu hutru letzorech to'elis. Right? So if that's true, that's basically what Rav Moshe is writing concerning cosmetic surgery. This might explain another thing. The Gemara has a certain drasha that you're not allowed to steal amanas l'shalim kefil. In other words, let's say you want to steal from someone to help them make some money. Let's say they're poor. So you steal from them and then you're chayv to return it plus pay a penalty. So it's aser, and it quotes a drasha. Why do we need a drasha? Why would I have thought it's mutter? The Torah says it's aser to steal. The answer is you might have thought it's okay because of this principle that Rabbi Ochanan was saying, that these that isurim ben adam l'chavero are only prohibited if they're done in a harmful way. In this case, where you're trying to help the person, the Gemara says that Eov used to do this, assuming Eov wasn't Jewish. So he was a tzaddik. He used to steal from people so he could pay them. So, if that's true, so then this chiddush of Rav Moshe might reflect a more general principle concerning Yisurim ben Adam l'chaveru. Be that as it may, Rav Moshe quotes four rayos from the Gemara to support his idea. The first one, the Gemara says, Rav Chisda used to walk on, when he would like have to walk over thorns, he would roll up his pants and his skin would get scratched instead of his clothing. And he used to say, because, you know, my skin will heal itself, but my clothing won't. Now, whether or not this was a good idea or not might depend on how much pain and how expensive your pants are, but this should be usher. The answer is, no, this isn't derech netzayon, this isn't derech hashchasa, and therefore it's mutter. We'll skip his second proof. His third proof, the Gemara says that it's permissible to do bloodletting for your father if, and the Gemara says, v'havta l'mecha kamocha. So that in and of itself isn't such a raya, even though you're not allowed to generally cause wounds to your father, right? It's a yisur misa. But if you do it for derech refuah, it's okay. We generally hold that you should try to avoid that. We talked about this when we did Hilchos Kibud Av Va'Em. You should try to avoid it. If you could find a doctor that isn't the child, that's preferable. But otherwise, if that's impossible, or if the child is the best doctor, then he could do it. So Rashi explains the Gemara's answer. The Gemara says the reason why this is true is v'havta lecha kamocha. And Rashi explains, basically, we're only aser to do unto others what you wouldn't want done to yourself. Now, but there's an iser, right? Lamaisa, the Torah said, you're not allowed to wound your father. So how is it permitted? And the answer, Rav Moshe understands it as saying this is a general principle. V'havta lecha kamocha is, in a certain sense, the guiding or the operating principle in terms of understanding the iser to harm other people. So if you would want this done to yourself, then you could do it to other people. That's the general principle. We'll leave out the fourth raya. So therefore, Rav Moshe writes, it's permitted to have cosmetic surgery, assuming it's done with consent, because it's not done in a belligerent or degrading manner. Now, how far does Rav Moshe go? Rav Moshe doesn't provide any limitations, but in an article by Rabbi Jachter, an excellent discussion on the topic, I actually brought copies if anybody's interested, of the article, for those who want to read it. But in an article by Rabbi Jachter, he quotes Rav Schachter as saying that he understood that even Rav Moshe's lenient ruling will only apply where the surgery is of great need. Like in the case that he was talking about, where this particular young woman was afraid that she wouldn't be able to find a shidduch without it. But when it's really of no need, just to look better, but nothing more, so perhaps even Rav Schachter, so even Rav Moshe would agree it's aser. Again, in the words of Rav Moshe, it doesn't say that, but that was how Rav Schachter understood Rav Moshe. Now, the main issue that Rav Moshe does not address is the issue of danger, which we're going to have to discuss. But presumably, would certainly agree that we have to take that into consideration. Meaning to say, any type of surgery involves some type of danger. And generally speaking, you're not allowed to put yourself into a dangerous situation. So Rav Moshe presumably was only mako when it did not violate that general iser of putting yourself into danger. So Rav Moshe here doesn't discuss it. We'll talk about how to assess that question in a couple of minutes when we see some of the other poskim who do bring the issue up. The next tshuva that I want to discuss with you on this topic is from Rav Yaakov Breish, the Chelkas Yaakov, and he too was asked a question about a young woman who wanted to get surgery to straighten her nose and reduce its size, the opposite of what I was assuming. Anyway, also for purposes of finding a shidduch, and he notes that when the Shulchan Aruch does discuss the issue that we mentioned before, removing a thorn or bloodletting for one's father, the Shulchan Aruch permits it because one intends to heal their father. And the Ramah writes that this is only aser if there are others available to perform the task, otherwise you could do it. Now, what's the pshat? So Rav Moshe, the Rav Breish assumes this is true even when there's no danger, even if it's just to alleviate pain. And Rav Breish basically argues that it's permitted to do chavala, in this case, let's say, prick a person to take out a splinter, even though there's no danger, but only when it's intended to alleviate pain. But otherwise, the iser applies. In other words, he doesn't go nearly as far as Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe says it's always mutter if it's not derech netzayim. He says, no. The Torah asers chavala. You can't harm yourself. You can't wound yourself. But there's a heter when it's derech refuah, for sure. But even when it's simply to alleviate pain. And he brings an interesting raya, because the question is, what type of pain are we talking about? So, physical pain or even emotional pain? So he brings a raya that it's permissible even to alleviate emotional pain. The Gemara in Shabbos says the following. It's permissible for a man to remove scabs from his body in order to alleviate pain, but not in order to beautify himself. Why? So Rashi explains that it would otherwise be usher to beautify yourself because of lo silbash, because a man can't do feminine activities, and grooming oneself in this way is a feminine activity. Tosfos adds, though, qualifying the Gemara statement, the Gemara says that if it were done in order to alleviate pain, it's permissible. And Tosfos writes that if the pain he's suffering is because he's embarrassed to walk among other people, then there's no greater pain than this. In other words, Tosfos extend the heter of pain to include psychological distress. This comes up in certain shilas. Not going to get into this now because it wasn't the shilas, so I don't have to. But one question is discussed in the postgame are, can men shave certain hair, let's say, in between their eyebrows, because they would be embarrassed otherwise? or does that fall under the general iser of lo silbash? So many poskim say if it would be embarrassing, it would cause him a psychological distress to have this, because he thinks he looks very bad and he's embarrassed about how he looks, then it would be permissible, along the lines of what we've just been saying. So Rav Breish says, you see from here, that the Torah takes into account psychological pain, not just physical pain. And that being the case, so it would be permissible to get cosmetic surgery if a person would be embarrassed. So he says in this case, since this woman is embarrassed, or she's caught, she has pain, she thinks she won't find a shidduch because of her crooked nose, so that's causing her stress, distress, pain, psychological pain, certainly very significant psychological pain. So that would be grounds to permit the surgery. So he, like Rav Moshe, is makel in this shaila, in the case of the woman getting surgery because she's afraid she won't find a shidduch. But his heter is much more narrow in scope. His heter is only in order to, you're only allowed to do chavala derech refuah. That includes to alleviate pain, and he says it's not just physical pain, but also psychological pain, but not more than that. Now, if you learn Rav Moshe like Rav Shechter, then their two views aren't so far apart. But at least conceptually, Rav Moshe's heter is far more expansive, because he thinks that fundamentally it's only aser derech nitzayu. Now then, Rav Breish turns to the question of danger, like we said before. Now, the question of danger is a very important question. What types of things constitute danger, the type of danger that the Torah prohibits? Can you smoke? Can you ski? Can you drive in a car? Can you go skydiving? How do you answer that question? So, Rav Breish quotes the Gemara in Yevamos and other places that applies the principle of Shomer Psayim Hashem. Literally, it's a pasuk from Tillim, God protects those who are foolish, the pesi. But the way the Gemara seems to understand it is that when things are dash bei rabim, when things are activities that society deems a tolerable risk, so then they're okay. And we say, Shomer Psayim Hashem, God will protect you. What does that mean, God will protect you? It doesn't mean that nobody will ever die from these things. You're allowed to drive in a car. Why? Shomer Psayim Hashem. Does that guarantee that nobody will ever die in a car accident? It does not. People will die in a car accident. What it means is the following. The way Rav Moshe actually explains this idea is that once this is a tolerable risk, the type of thing that society accepts as a tolerable risk, so then we will say that if you're supposed to die, you're going to die. And if not, you won't. So refraining from this activity is pointless. Saying, I'm not going to drive because it's too dangerous, doesn't make sense. Because if Hashem doesn't want you to die, then you won't die, even if you drive. And if you're supposed to die, Hashem wants you to die, then you'll die anyway. So if you don't die in a car accident, because you don't go in a car, so you'll be hit by the car when you cross the street, or your building will collapse on you, or you'll have a heart attack, or whatever it is. So it doesn't make sense to take precautions. But when it's a dangerous activity, when it's a reckless activity, so then, because you are putting yourself in danger, so then that act is aser and might in fact bring about your death, even if otherwise you shouldn't have died. Now, we talked about this on another occasion, and we said that when determining these things, the view of many post-Kimmer, of Willig among them, is that you have to take a risk-reward consideration, meaning to say, it's not just an issue of percentages, what percent of people that engage in this activity die or are injured, but rather, what happens if you don't? And what happens if you do? So the cost of not going in a car is very high, because there are lots of very important things that you won't be able to do, any mitzvos, if you don't go in a car. You wouldn't really be able to live life normally. So we're going to be more mako. And we talked about how even Parnassa might make a difference here and the like. Anyway, Rav Breish assumes that, as I said, based off of the Gemara that says Dash Be Rabim, that this is something that many people do, and therefore we say Shomer Psayim Hashem. So Rav Breish assumes that if this is a activity that society sees as a tolerable risk, so then one can be mako. And therefore, for the most part, I don't know if this applies to all cosmetic surgeries, but I guess probably the standard ones that are commonly done, society sees that as a tolerable risk, and therefore it would not be usher due to danger. That's what Rav Breish writes. If it's some type of experimental procedure or the like that society views as potentially dangerous, then maybe not. So to summarize, Rav Breish is mako, but only to avoid physical or psychological distress. The most machmir view on this topic is the Tzitz Eliezer, Rav Eliezer Waldenberg. And he raises a theological objection to plastic surgery, which, as I said, is not one that is accepted by most poskim, but a very interesting point. The Gemara says that based off of a pasuk, v'rapo yirape, mikan shenitan v'shus l'rofe l'rapos. From this pasuk, it's a pasuk from Mishpatim, we see that it is permissible for a doctor to heal, to cure. Now, why would you have thought it's usher? Why do we need a pasuk to permit a doctor to practice medicine? So Tosfos answers that we would have thought it's usher because you seem to be makchish gzeres hamakom. In other words, Hashem, as it were, was the one who made this person sick, which means God wants him to be sick. So if you cure him, you're fighting God's decree, and therefore you might have thought that it's usher. Kamash Milan, the pasuk teaches me that it's mutter. Well, when is it permissible? When is it that we say that it's not usher? The answer, he says, is when it's a refuah. Somebody is sick. You're allowed to, it's not just allowed to, but it's a mitzvah. You're allowed to cure the person. Okay, but what about if the person isn't sick at all? They just don't like the way they look. So in that case, he says there's no heter. And to do so is lahakrish gzeres hamakom. Hashem created this person with a crooked nose. So that's the way Hashem wanted it to be. Who gives you the right to change that? We have a pasuk saying you could change that when it comes to a refuah, when somebody's sick. Now this relates to a very general question, which is, one interesting thing is when we look at this topic more broadly, we find that there are perhaps mixed messages from the Torah about this topic. It relates to this week's Parsha. Let me give you an example. The Torah prohibits kilayim. Why? So it's a chok, it would seem. But the Ramban suggests that the idea of mixing seeds and plants and creating new species and the like is wrong for this very reason. You're undermining and contradicting Hashem's Bria. Hashem made it one way. Hashem made, I don't know, what's one of these funny two things that they mix together? Yeah.
A pluot.
A pluot.
Plum and an apricot.
Okay. So Hashem made plums, Hashem made apricots, and you're coming and saying, ah, oh, I could make this better. I'm going to make a pluot. Right? Or a mule. That's wrong because of this very idea that we're saying. You're going against the Bria of Hashem. At the same time, we also find the opposite is true. The mitzvah of Mila might reflect this idea. There's a famous conversation between Turnus Ruppus and Rabbi Akiva. Turnus Ruppus says to Rabbi Akiva that how is it that the Torah permits bris mila? So Rabbi Akiva says back to him, let me ask you a question. What's greater, things that man makes or things that God makes? And Rabbi Akiva, to cut to the chase, says, look, you go ahead, you take wheat, and you make bread. Nobody says that, well, that's wrong. God made wheat. Who gives you the right? What chutzpah to take that wheat and crush it up into little pieces and pulverize it and separate it and mix it with other stuff and put it in the oven? It's so hot, hundreds of degrees hot, and then what chutzpah? So that's not true. The answer is HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the world, but he said we should build upon what he's given us and in a sense make it better. Now, in the case of Mila, obviously that's only okay because there's a tzivoy. If Hashem didn't tell us to do it, it would be awesome. But nevertheless, what Rabbi Akiva seems to be getting at is the idea that the mitzvos are litzari fesabrios, to purify man. We don't just say, okay, God created me with a temper, so, okay, that's the way I am, I shouldn't try to change. No, we're supposed to improve ourselves, improve the world. We improve the world by taking wheat and making it into bread, and by building hospitals and fighting diseases, and making immunizations, and all sorts of things. And we don't just say, okay, this is the way God made it, so let me leave it. So we have both hashkafos in the Torah. On one hand, we have the hashkafa reflected by Kilayim, tells us that we should be conservative. And then we have the idea of bris mila, and the idea that Rabbi Kiva is saying, that we should try to perfect the world and improve upon the world. That's what God charged us with. And every time we have questions of new technology, we have to think about that question. When I was in eighth grade, we had an assignment that we had to do a play about genetic engineering. And I don't remember what the play we did, we're going to enter a contest, and I don't remember exactly what happened, but I remember the play that we did was basically on that theme, this tension between these two Torah values, and I think they're both Torah values. So what Rav Waldenberg is saying is, at least in the realm of refuah, that license to heal was only granted to heal, and otherwise it's usur because you are contravening the divine decree. Now, why is it that the other poskim don't seem to be bothered by this? So again, perhaps they see this along as reflecting these other values. So more theological question relates to a very broad question. Now, one would obviously be machalik, even according to Tzitzit Eliezer, between extreme cases, let's say, Rachmana Letzan, someone is terribly burnt. So we wouldn't necessarily, we might distinguish in that case. We wouldn't necessarily argue, well, Hashem made him that way. You could say that. You could say, well, Hashem made the fire that made him that way. But you could say that's different. Or someone is extremely deformed. But in general, somebody just doesn't like the way their nose looks. So at least the Tzitz Eliezer holds that that's wrong. My impression is that the mainstream view is the middle view, which is that where there is significant pain, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain, then there's room to be lenient, assuming that we're not talking about something dangerous. Whereas when we are dealing with something that's more frivolous, so then we would be very hesitant. Yes?
The Tzitz Eliezer's view is only different from the limitation in that it doesn't include psychological, it just includes the physical?
No. He says there's a fundamental theological objection to voluntary cosmetic surgery because the Torah only permits it when it's refuah, and everything else is usur because you're contravening the divine decree. Namely, Hashem made it this person that way, you shouldn't be fighting it. Really, it would be usur for a doctor to practice medicine at all, even to cure someone that would be sick. It's mutter, because gzeir sakasa v'rapo yirape. Okay, so it's mutter, l'darach refuah, but anything else is usur.
So why doesn't psychological count in that case?
It's not refuah.
So then is a person not allowed to go to a psychologist either, according to that view?
No. It's a good question, and again, where you draw the line is going to be an interesting question according to all poskim, but especially according to him. But in that case, I would think that if someone has something that's painful to them and they're trying to fix it emotionally, so you don't need a pasuk to be matir it. Everybody agrees that that's mutter, that's a mitzvah. You're supposed to be happy. So just like you don't need a pasuk to say it's mutter to work on your midos, right? Ah, maybe it's usur. Like I said, Hashem made me with a temper, so it's usur for me to try to work on my character traits. No, you don't need a pasuk to tell me that's mutter. There's no havamin it's usur. But when it's something like refuah, then there's a tzad, there's a havamin that it's usur. It's mutter, but based off of a pasuk. And basically, I assume, the point is when you're trying to change somebody's physical body, the svara of contravening the divine will is more significant. That's a big chiddush. I agree with you, which is, I think, why almost all the other poskim do not even mention that concern. But I think it's a fascinating thing to think about. Okay. Question number two for today. We're going pretty slowly. We'll have to speed up a little bit. How do you understand what an ayin hara is? Practically, to what extent the saying b'li ayin hara mitigate the concern of ayin hara? So I think there's a number of important issues here concerning ayin hara. First, we'll begin with the fascinating psak of the Aruch HaShulchan. There's no formal iser against calling up a father and a son or two brothers to the Torah, one right after the other. But there is a minhag not to do so. If we give a brother revi'i, we won't give the next brother chamishi, or the father chamishi. There's a discussion when that's true. For example, if there are two sifrei Torah, we're meiko. So if the father gets shvi'i and the son gets maftir, but maftir is from a different sefer Torah, then we're meiko. But if it's from the same sefer Torah, it's mutter. And then the Aruch HaShulchan, this is in Simen Kuf Mem Aleph Sif Ches, after quoting this practice, writes, Uman de lo kapid, yacho lasos kimo shiyirtze. Anyone who's not makbid could do whatever he wants. Now, what does that mean? So the reason why we don't call up two brothers after another is because of ayin hara. So what he seems to be saying is, well, if you don't care, then don't worry about it. Now, I'll quote you another tshuva that has a similar idea, and then we'll talk about where this is coming from. This is from Rav Moshe, Evena Ezer Chelek Gimel Simen Chavav. He writes, B'inyan ayin hara, vada yesh lachosh, aval ein lahakbid harbe. Ki bedvarim ka'elu haklal, man de lo kapid, lo kapdinan badei. Yeah, you have to be concerned about ayin hara, but don't be too worried about it. Because the rule about these things are, if you don't care, it can't really harm you. And he writes also, v'gam bedavar shalom matzui, l'fiderach olam shayach lachosh v'lo ledvar mitzuyim. It's only common things, not uncommon things. Now, what are they getting at? What do you mean, it can't hurt you if it doesn't bother you? So the Gemara says this in Psachim, on Kof Yod Amud Beis. The context there is zugos. There are a certain type of danger involved when doing things in pairs. And the Gemara says, Klala de Milsa, Kol de Kapid, Kapti Badei, Ude Lo Kapid, Lo Kapti Badei. If you're Makbid, if you're concerned, if you care, so then there's a problem, then they're dangerous. But if not, then not. So what does that mean? Another source. This one also from a Rishon, from the Nemuke Yosef in Moed Katan. The Gemara at the end of Moed Katan, Chavtes Amud Aleph, tells us that when you are niftar min hames, so then you shouldn't say lech lishalom, but lech bishalom. And if you're niftar min achai, meaning say you say goodbye to your friend who's alive, so then you should say lech bishalom. Sorry, don't say lech bishalom, but lech lishalom. And we prove it from Sukkim. For example, it says, V'ata tavo el avosecha bishalom. That's in the case of niftar min hames. And niftar min achai, so you should say lech lishalom. Like we find in Sefer Shmos Perk Dalet. And moreover, because David HaMelech said to Avshalom, lech bishalom. And look what happened, right? He got killed. So, that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara seems to be saying a halacha. When you should say lech bishalom and when you should say lech lishalom. So the Nemuke Yosef quotes this Gemara, and then he writes the following. Lech bishalom, demash mahalicha tia bishalom, avalo yimtza shalom. V'yesh b'nei adam, shemenachshim umasimin davar beliban. When the Chachamim said this thing, he's talking about people that are menachshim. Nichosh is like sorcery. That doesn't mean an Isser type of sorcery, but it means people that are superstitious and are worried about these types of things. And it's about such people that the Gemara said that this rule applies. Aval mi she'eno makbid, eino davar mazik klum. But if you don't care, it can't hurt you. Wow. So, that's the first thing to keep in mind. In other words, ayin hara, the Gemara assumes, is a potent force that can in fact cause harm. Now, it might relate more to the realm of spiritual harms that we discussed in the previous question and answer session. If you recall, there we were talking about things like Ruach Ra, and we explained the approach of some Rishonim and some Achronim, that maybe this thing doesn't apply nowadays, and in a world where we are on a lower, or in a world where these spiritual forces existed to allow for Bechira, and in a world of Nevuah, and Nisim Gluyim, there needed to be these types of harmful spiritual forces. And in our world, perhaps they don't exist or not to the same degree. And Ayin Hara might fall under the same type of thing. Now, so number one is that if you're not worried about it, it can't really harm you. And we'll explain perhaps the idea behind that in a moment. The second thing to understand is, okay, so maybe it exists, but what's the idea of Ayin Hara? So even if the idea of an Ayin Hara is, I think, a very important idea, which is that when you cause someone else pain, then you could be nanash. The idea of ayin hara is very simple and a very, very important thing. When I'm ostentatious, when I call attention to myself and my good fortune, and that causes someone else to feel bad about their own situation, they might feel jealous of me, for example. So I can be punished for that idea. The idea of an ayin hara, first of all, like we said, I could be punished, it could cause me harm, right? It could cause me harm. But it reflects the idea that I have to think about other people's feelings. In general, even without that, a person shouldn't be a show-off, and it's bad midos to do things that call attention to yourself. But even if that's not your intention, it's not your intention at all, you're not trying to be a show-off, you've been blessed by God with good fortune, and you're simply enjoying what you've been given. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. You're using the gifts that Hashem gave you. But if you do it in a way that causes other people pain, so that's a horrible, terrible thing. And that can bring din upon the person. Are you really worthy of those brachos? And perhaps then you might lose those brachos. But again, it reflects this very important value, which is I have to be concerned with the pain that I might cause another person. I can't say, well, I'm just minding my own business. I can't say, well, he shouldn't be jealous. The Torah says, don't be jealous. He should have more bitachon. No. I have to think about other people's feelings. And sometimes I can't avoid it. Right? Person is blessed with children. So we're not going to say, okay, you know, don't let anyone ever see your children, or the like. But when we're talking about things that could be avoided, and especially when you're calling attention to yourself and your good fortune, so that is when the idea of ayin hara exists. So I think it reflects a very important value. And to take that one step further, there's an aspect of anava and tznius especially here, I think reflected in ayin hara. The Gemara says that ein ha'ein ara sholetes al dagim, because they're mechusa, the water covers them. And the idea is that a person should act with tznius, and bracha is chal on things that are samoim and ha'ein. So, to summarize, number one, the idea is not to act in a way that might cause pain or jealousy in others. Number two, general idea of tznius, which is not to call attention to yourself or your own good fortune. Number three is, well, we'll say it like that. Now, when it comes to those things, I don't know whether bli ayin hara helps so much, right? Go ahead. And I drive around in my Rolls Royce and the like, you know, and I say, oh, bli ayin hara, tu, tu, tu. And I don't know, whatever other things people do. Right, I put it on my Rolls Royce, I have a vanity plate, bli ayin hara, perfect. Right, so I'm not sure, because if lemaisa, I'm calling attention to myself, bad midos. If I'm going to cause pain to other people, certainly, you know, it's something that I could avoid, right? I don't have to drive a Rolls Royce, I could also drive a Ford. But bli ayin hara might help for things. You know, somebody asks you, are those yours? How many children do you have and the like? So person says bli ayin hara. So it certainly can't hurt. I don't know if you need to, but I think the idea of bli ayin hara is a reflection of that idea that I started with at the beginning, which is that certain things, if you're not makbid about it, then they can't really harm you. Now, what does that mean? If you're not makbid about it, you can't harm me. I knew you were going to ask the hard question.
Enjoy the rules of risk, but as long as you don't kid the people who are looking
at you. So that's what I'm saying. When it's bad midos, it's wrong anyway. Right? Whether or not you could be harmed by it, it's bad midos. You shouldn't do it. And again, ayin hara is something that reflects midos. But let's say it doesn't reflect bad midos. So what do we mean to say that, well, it can't hurt you if you're not really, if it doesn't bother you? So perhaps the idea is as follows. Perhaps. The Gemara tells a story in Sanhedrin about Rabbi Chanina. The Gemara is talking there about witchcraft, about kshafim. And the Gemara says that a person should take certain precautions against mechashvim, because they are they could be effective, harmful. Sorcerers can harm you. The Gemara says that Rav Chanina wasn't bothered by that. He like couldn't care less. So the Gemara says, "But one second, isn't that dangerous?" So the Gemara answers that Rabbi Chanina said, "Ein od melvado, afilo dvar kshafin." So what does that mean? What does that mean? The Gemara says that the idea of kshafin, the word kishaf, comes from the idea that they're mechashvim pamal yishamala, which means that they can almost undermine the divine will. There is a certain koach. One could tap into these negative spiritual forces to harm a person. So why was Rabbi Chanina not worried? The Gemara says, "Nafish chusei." So what does that mean? It's just he was a bigger tzaddik than everybody else. There were lots of tzaddikim. It doesn't sound that way. The pshat is, and this is how the Nefesh Chaim explains that Gemara, is that Rabbi Chanina believed in Ein Od Melvado. What does that mean, he believed? Everybody believes in Ein Od Melvado. So let me try to explain. What does it mean we say Kishuf is Mechashif Pamal Yishalmala? Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave people the power to at least seemingly contravene the divine will. That's part of Bechira. Right? I have the koach to hurt another person. Shem gave me Bechira, and he gave me muscles. Now, there's another question, we're not going to discuss it now, which is, can you harm somebody if Hashem didn't want that person to be harmed or the like? It's an interesting question. We'll leave that for now. But that's what Kishuv could do. You could do that using these negative spiritual forces. Because, at least for those that accept the notion of Kishuv, like we talked about last time, there's a system of Teva, of nature, and there's a system of the supernatural, which includes both positive and negative spiritual forces. But, a person who believes in Ein Od Melvado has internalized the value that ultimately everything is Ratzon Hashem, everything comes from Hashem. And if I am not supposed to be harmed, I won't be harmed. And the Gemara says, and this isn't easy, but the Gemara says someone who's truly internalized that value, so then Kishuv could have no effect on him. He's above that. And if he doesn't truly, truly believe it, then Kishuv can. Now, believing it isn't easy. I'll give you a mashal. Somebody goes ahead and they don't study for their chemistry test, their midterm. They fail their chemistry test. So he gets back this time, he says, "Ah, Ratzon Hashem, right? That's what God wanted. Gamzu Latova, it's Ratzon Hashem and the like." Okay? So then, you know, comes around the final, and he studies really, really, really hard after he failed the midterm. He studies and studies and studies, he gets an A. And he said, "Wow, I studied so hard, so I got a good grade." So obviously those two things contradict each other, right? But both are right in a certain sense. It is Ratzon Hashem. And it's also true that he probably got the better grade because he studied the second time. And they sort of reflect two possible perspectives on the universe. Rabbi Chanina was at a level where his bitachon in Hashem was so high, where he truly believed ein od milvado, that there are no other forces besides God. Meaning to say, even though when you look at the world, it seems like there are other forces, but in reality, Hashem is behind everything. So someone on such a madrega can't be harmed by kishuf. He's above it. Ein od milvado. This relates to another broader question, which is luckily not on my question answer sheets, but I guess if you email Lisa, we could do it, which is the nature of bitachon. We actually talked about that a little bit last time, but what bitachon means. And the idea that you see in some sources that a person who has a higher degree of bitachon can, in fact, do less ishtadlus. But that's a bigger topic. So, we have an idea that there are certain forces in the world that can't harm me if I'm not afraid of them. And Ayin Hara might be one of those things. So what I'm saying basically, to summarize, is that there's two aspects to Ayin Hara. One is something that everybody has to be very careful about, which is midos. Don't do things that cause pain to others. Don't call attention to yourself and the like. It's Pashut that wants you to do that. The second is the notion that you could harm a person, or a person could be harmed through Ayin Hara. And those types of things fall into the general spiritual concern, you know, spiritual, supernatural powers, forces, and the like, about which we say that if you're not worried about them, they can't hurt you. Yes? A little louder, can't hear. Those are for people that are worried about them. If you're worried about Ayin Hara, so maybe you need some lead to get rid of the Ayin Hara. Yeah. Now listen, if you weren't worried about Ayin Hara, you wouldn't have to go to the Mekubal, right? So you don't need the lead thing. I have no idea. I don't know if there's any Torah source for it. I don't know if it works. I don't know if it does work. But my point is that if you're worried about Ayin Hara, then it's possible that it could harm you. And it's possible that there are certain things that you could do to ward off those forces. But if you're not worried about it, then it can't hurt you. If you're like Shevet Yosef, and you're like the Dagim Shabiyam, so then it can't harm you. Now, if you ask me about this particular Kabbalistic practice and this doesn't, and then you have to ask a Mekubal, because I don't know, I'm not a Mekubal. I don't know what sources, which of these practices are rooted in real Makoros and Kabbalah, and which one of these are old wives' tricks that are just jokes and don't make any sense. There are probably some practices that have bona fide Makoros, and there are others that are a bunch of shtus. I don't know which ones are, because this is not a topic that I know anything about. I'm not a Mekubal. But what I'm saying is that that whole question only starts once you're worried about Ayin Hara. Now, if you're worried about it, just saying I'm not worried about it doesn't help if you're still worried about it, right? That's like we were saying. In other words, going back to that Gemara about Rabbi Chanina, right? The other Chachamim, they knew Ein Od Milvado. They knew that in truth nothing exists besides Hashem and everything is from Hashem. But what the Gemara is saying is they hadn't internalized that value to such a degree that Kishuf could have no effect on them. Okay, so Be'ezras Hashem, hopefully we'll pick up with the question and answer session next week and we'll do more than two questions. Maybe we'll have to be Makatzer a little bit. I hope, though this was interesting, even though it was a little long-winded.